Well, very quickly, I know you're interested. This last week, as you know, my family and I were on vacation down in the Cayman Islands on Grand Cayman, which is just kind of south and west of Cuba in the Caribbean. We had a wonderful time. Also, as you know, we flew in on Monday, and Tropical Storm Ernesto hit on Monday. We didn't know if we were going to be able to land. The plane circled for about an hour, and it was very turbulent. And finally, the pilot comes over the air and says, "Well, there's a plane ahead of us, and they're going to go for it. And if they make it, we're going to try." His exact words: "They're going to go for it." So apparently, that plane made it, and we came in behind them. It was rainy that first day, the half a day Monday. Then it cleared up, and it was nice. We had a wonderful time. My back is completely peeling, sunburnt. By Wednesday, the surf had calmed down, the sand had settled, and it was good snorkeling and stuff. And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. So thank you for your prayers. And it'll be a vacation that we always remember. It was great. The problem is, it was expensive. Man, it was expensive. We went to church on Sunday at the First Baptist Church of Grand Cayman. And it turns out, this is a small world, that the pastor of that church knows very well some people that we know very well. Before he was pastor there, he was elder at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C., and Abiah's good friend married a man who's elder at that same church, and they knew each other, and he knew. It's just kind of neat how it worked out. So we were just hit it off, and he gave us a ride back to the hotel, and we exchanged emails and stuff. His name is Pastor T. His name is Thabiti, and it turns out that his name is very weird. He converted to Islam as a young man and changed his name to some crazy name, and now he's a Christian pastor. So it's amazing how God works in people's lives. But thank you for your prayers. We had a wonderful time. Let's pray and get started. Father, we still ourselves. We still our hearts, our minds, our souls. We sing praises to the glory of your name because you are worthy. We take communion, remembering that Jesus is our everything. His body was broken for us. His blood covers our sins. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's not just the Alpha and Omega of all time, but he's the Alpha and Omega of each week. As we look in the rearview mirror and we repent for our sins of last week, and we take the bread and the juice and we start again. And as we start again, Lord, we still ourselves and we give ourselves to you once again. We're yours. Use us. Bless our children as they start school in a week. Bless those that are starting a new school, the middle school or the high school or a college. Bless those that are going on to the military and careers. Protect our children from the evil one and guide them as they find their identity and their place in life. And Lord, as we seek to follow you diligently, bowing to the lordship of our Lord Jesus, bless us. Open our hearts and our minds to understand evermore. And I pray that you are glorified through us. For those that are struggling with sickness and illness, bless. For those that are struggling with heartache and lonesomeness, bless them. And Lord, as we open your word together, bless our hearts and our minds so that we may be a blessing to you through this next week. But I pray ultimately that you are glorified through this message and through us here at Pipe Creek Community Church. Bless this church and bless every church in this community and around the world that preaches Jesus. We pray that you are blessed today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this message this morning is really very simple, yet many cannot comprehend it. The message this morning is really an eternal promise, yet many tend to reject it. The message this morning is eternally important, yet many tend to poo-poo it away. This morning we'll be talking about the good news of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But first, let me set the stage by painting a picture. Which do you prefer, the wild or the tame? The powerful or the warm and fuzzy? This last week, as you know, my family and I were in Grand Cayman, and on one of the days we went to a place called Stingray City. It's a sandbar a few miles off the island. And it's a sandbar where for years fishermen would stop on their way back into port and clean the fish, and they would throw the fish guts and the fish goodies overboard, and stingrays accumulated there to eat the fish goodies. And now it's a wonderful tourist attraction as you get to swim with and feed wild stingrays. It's wonderful. But honestly, the stingrays aren't that wild anymore. I mean, these stingrays are huge. Some of them are from wingtip to wingtip. They're twice as wide as I am, and they're just swimming all around you, all over you. They're like cats just rubbing against you. We could very carefully hold them, and when you grab their wings and pick them up out of the water, they spit water at you. And we'd hold squid in our fists, and they'd suck the squid out of our fists. And there may have been 30 stingrays just all around us, just swimming all over the place. And we had to be careful. We're told not to make any sudden movements, and you know, we're in the ocean, so the current's kind of pushing around, and we're careful not to step on any. But it was really cool. These stingrays are swimming all around us, rubbing against us, and allowing us to manipulate them. Stingray City. So the next day, I'm snorkeling by myself off the beach of our hotel, and I'm in about 15, 20 feet of water, just snorkeling around or looking at this reef, and I spot another stingray half buried in the sand. And, you know, I'm pretty cocky because I was, you know, messing with him yesterday. So I want the stingray to know that I know it's there. So I swim down to it, and I'm kind of poking it with my fins and you know, kicking at it and being a jerk. And I got the sense that this stingray wasn't playing around. This wasn't your mama's stingray over at Stingray City. This was a wild animal. And if I kept messing with it, there's going to be a showdown at high noon. You know, the other rays that I was messing with the day before, they'd become tame through human interaction. Really, they were a novelty to give tourists with money warm and fuzzy feelings about their island, you know, of their island experience. But this guy, this stingray, was about the business of survival, and he was going to survive. He was wild. Wild. You see, the more people tame a creature, the more it becomes what those people want it to be for them instead of what it was created to be. I mean, were elephants and gorillas and lions created to be enclosed in some microspace in a zoo while we laugh and throw food pellets? You meet those animals on their own turf, and we'll see who gets the last laugh. It's the wild versus the tame. Our need this morning is to understand what God has done for us in the giving of Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. Our need this morning is to understand the original wild design of the gospel that mankind has worked so hard to tame. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. We're going to have 2 points. The first point is simply the gospel. We're going to talk about the gospel. And our second point, we're going to continue talking about the wild and the tame. The gospel and the wild and the tame. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, understand. Seek to understand. Because how can you stand if you don't understand? Let's read together. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So as we get started in this passage, we're going to talk about the gospel. The gospel. Again, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Now, back in chapter 8, verse 27, we find Jesus and the 12 disciples in Caesarea Philippi. And, you know, this sanctuary with the low ceilings, it's such a hassle to have PowerPoint and stuff. But if you look in the map at a map in the back of your Bible, you see that Caesarea Philippi is north above the Sea of Galilee. Then, just after that is the Transfiguration on a high mountain, which many scholars believe was on Mount Hermon, which is even further north of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus went up on the high mountain, had the transfiguration experience, or whatever you want to call it, with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And as Jesus and those three disciples were coming down off the mountain, they're headed south back towards Caesarea Philippi, where they found the other disciples in a heated debate and argument with the teachers of the law over the demon-possessed boy they couldn't do anything about, right? That was the last time. And now in our passage today, verse 30, we see they're passing back down through Galilee. And in our passage next week, in verse 33, they arrive back in Capernaum, which so far has been Jesus' base of operations. So they went north. He went way north. Now he's heading back south. Next time he's going to be back in Capernaum. And really, today's passage is the last reference to Galilee that we will see in Mark's gospel. Because now Jesus is focused on and heading where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So what we find in verse 30 is Jesus and the guys, they're juking and jiving, they're staying off the main roads. Why? Because Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. His time is getting shorter. Jesus begins to head for Jerusalem and the cross. The disciples will be the torchbearers. They'll be the foundation of what will be known as the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone. The foundation is the disciples. And Jesus really starts to pour into these guys as he starts heading south. And as Jesus starts to pour into these guys, as he starts to prepare them, as he starts to give them what they need in order to succeed, what does he say to them? He gives the second prediction of his death. He gives them the gospel before it happens. The gospel. The first prediction of the gospel was back in chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now in chapter 9, verse 31, we have the second prediction of his death. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again. And in chapter 10, there'll be a third prediction. But when Jesus gives the second prediction here in chapter 9, we get a little bit of new information. Betrayal. Betrayal. It's the first time we've seen that word. Betrayal. And normally when I think of the gospel, I think of 3 points. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. And I guess I tend to think of burial because it proves the first point, death. But we have Jesus kind of giving the gospel to the guys here, and his 3 points are betrayal, death, and resurrection. Betrayal, death, and resurrection. So let's very quickly look at each of these points. Point number one, the gospel, in this passage, betrayal. Betrayal. Now, this falls under a broader category that we've been focusing on for a while, because it's been the underlying context of both Jesus' messianic mission and true discipleship. And that broader context is suffering. Betrayal. Suffering. Back in chapter 8, verse 31, says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. In chapter 9, verse 12, says, the Son of Man must suffer much. You cannot remove suffering from the gospel or the Christian life. That's how people try to tame the gospel and rob it of its power. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But it says here, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. This word in Greek is an important word. It's paradidomai. And it means to be handed over or delivered. To be handed over or delivered. And the verb carries the idea of abandonment, being handed over into someone else's power. Who will Jesus be handed over to? Men. Men. He will be betrayed, handed over into the hands of men. He will be delivered into the hands of people like you and me. The very people, the very creatures that he came to save. And as Jesus is betrayed, handed over, delivered, there are really two aspects, into which how he was handed over. The first one, God delivered his Son into the hands of sinful men for our salvation. God handed his Son over. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 said, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, to make this point very clear. He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Old Testament? Okay. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says, "But it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." God handed his son over to the hands of sinful men in order for our salvation. God delivered him. But secondly, we have this idea of betrayal. Judas, as you know, one of the 12 disciples, betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Sanhedrin and the teachers of the law, the chief priests, for the sum of 30 silver coins. Judas betrayed his rabbi, his master, for money. Jesus handed over. For what? I mean, all Jesus did was good. He loved people, he served people, he taught people, he had compassion and fed the starving and healed the sick. He cast out demons from those who were oppressed. He forgave. Handed over. For what? Money. That's what. But we can't forget that it was God's foreordained will. Just like I preached a few years ago on Easter, while we were at our worst, while we were abandoning him, while we were betraying him, while we were torturing him, while we were killing him, he was saving us. Jesus. The number one point of the gospel as presented in this passage, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus was betrayed. He was handed over. God handed Jesus over into the hands of men. Man did what they wanted to with John the Baptist, and they would do what they wanted with the Messiah, torture and kill him. At his arrest, what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, "Put your sword back in the sheath, man. I could call down 12 legions of angels. No one's going to take Jesus." He was handed over into the hands of men. Do you understand this? Because how can you stand if you don't understand? Point number one, Jesus was betrayed, delivered, handed over. Point number two, he was killed. He was betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. They will kill him. They did kill him. This is a point in the gospel. It's a very important point. We always emphasize the death of Jesus. Why? Why is his death so important? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus took the penalty of our sin. And what is the penalty of sin? What is the wages of sin? Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It's death. There can be no atonement apart from the flowing of blood. There can be no atonement apart from death. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed animals such as lambs, they would sacrifice it on the altar. They slaughtered the animal. Blood flowed. It was dead. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slaughtered on the cross. Blood flowed. He was dead. He was dead. This is a very important point in the gospel. He had to die because he took the penalty. He accepted the wages for our sin. And the wages of sin is death. Death. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ who died." Jesus Christ who died. Jesus Christ who died. He died, and he died dead. He died deader than a doornail. Dead. And that's important because he took the wages of our sin. Point number one, Jesus was betrayed. He was handed over. Point number two, he died. He died dead. Do you understand this? Because how can you stand if you don't understand? He was betrayed. He died. The third point of the gospel, and 3 days later, he will rise. He has risen. He has risen indeed. He will rise. He died, but 3 days later, he was alive. Resurrected. Resurrected from the dead. Finishing the verse I started, Romans 8:34, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's alive. He died and he raised from the dead through the power of Almighty God. In Jesus, we are promised eternal life because Jesus is the eternal one and he's alive. 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For a Christian who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, death doesn't have the sting anymore because it's defeated. Jesus is the victor and we have victory in him. What is the gift to all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ? We'll go back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he said, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the key to death and Hades. Jesus is alive, and he holds the keys. In fact, he is the key, right, to eternal life. This is the Easter message. This is the gospel message. This isn't just good news. It's stinking great news. Great. This is God's power in action, both in our lives and in human history. If we accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins, if we believe, if we have faith, if we honestly submit to his lordship, then his sacrifice is applied to our sin. Our debt is paid by him. He signs the check that we couldn't sign, and we will be alive with the one who is alive forever and ever and ever. Romans 6:5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. This is power, and this is God's promise. Point number one, betrayal. Point number two, death. Dead. Killed, dead. Point number three, he will rise. In fact, he did. He rose. He was resurrected. We are saved through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And to say it again, while we were killing him, he was saving us. Do you understand the gospel? Because if you don't understand it, you won't live in its power, and you won't share it with those who need it. Do you understand? The gospel. The gospel. And this leads us to our second point. The wild and the tame. The wild and the tame. Verse 32. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't understand. A lack of understanding, and boy, they were afraid. Could we say that a lack of understanding leads to fear? What's the difference between the wild and the tame? What's the difference between a wild animal and a tame animal? Well, a wild animal does what it was designed to do, and a tame animal does what I want it to do. And if it doesn't, I'll beat it to death, right? The word tame means to domesticate, to make submissive, docile, lacking in spirit. A wild horse cannot be controlled until it's broken. Interesting choice of words, broken. But a tame horse, a broken horse, will do whatever I want it to. And I know some of you here are horse people. I mean, God gave us horses to use. But understand, some things are meant to be tamed and some things are not. While we were in Grand Cayman on another day, we went to this place called, I think it's called the Dolphin Experience, and my wife and children got to swim with and pet dolphins. I personally didn't do it because it just cost too much money. I was trying to save some. But it was their most favorite part of the whole trip. They really loved it. They were in this big pool, and they had two dolphins with their group, and they pet the dolphin, and they grabbed the fins, and they're swimming through the water on the dolphin, and they were learning commands, and the dolphins were doing what they wanted them to do. And then the climax, and I don't even know what this is called, but if you've been to SeaWorld, you've seen this. But each of them took a turn, and they're in the pool with their feet coming down, and two dolphins came around. Each one took a foot and propelled them through the water. It's just like they're running on the water, but there's a dolphin under them, and they're just zooming through the water. And it was really cool. And they got pictures of kissing the dolphins and doing all kind of crazy stuff. And then they made us pay big money for all those pictures. But those were ultra-tame dolphins. I mean, they're, man, those things did exactly what they're told to do, and then you threw them a little fish. But do you think dolphins in the wild would do that? Do you know what lies at the root of nearly every sin, and also is the root, really, of the lack of understanding? Pride. Pride. See, the disciples didn't understand, which led to fear. And how do we know that their lack of understanding was rooted in pride? Because of next week's message. If you look down at verse 34, Jesus is telling them that he's going to die. In verse 34, they were arguing over who was the greatest. They didn't understand. They still had this pride in them. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? See, people tame animals and train them to do what they want them to do. People train dolphins to make them do what they want them to do and to make money. I mean, there's some pride in there. I mean, I paid big money for my family to get to do that with those dolphins. And make no mistake about it, that business revolves around making money. It's not a humanitarian effort, and it's not trying to save the dolphins. Those dolphins are there to be used to make money. People tame animals, people tame sea creatures for their purposes, to make money. How many people tried to tame the gospel? People who seek to tame the gospel, they don't understand. It really is rooted in pride. They try to make the gospel say what they want it to say. They try to shape it and mold it and train it and use it to their benefit, use it to their own glory and to make money. They don't understand, and I know deep down inside they're terrified. How many people have said that Jesus didn't really suffer, so we don't really have to suffer? Or they say that Jesus suffered, so I don't have to suffer. Ta-da! You can't tame this message. Some people say that Jesus suffered so we don't have to suffer. Others say that Jesus didn't really suffer and we don't have to suffer. But if you look at the gospel, the words from Jesus' mouth are, you know what? If you're going to follow after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow him where? To Golgotha, the place of the skull. You know what? Some preachers don't like to preach about sin or suffering or death, so what they do is they preach a tame gospel robbed of power. In fact, one pastor published a book entitled Every Day is Friday. Why that title? Because it's based on a lame, tame gospel, one that's for us, one that we can control. I mean, who doesn't love Friday? Who doesn't want to live in that la-la land? But you know what? Every day is not Friday. Jesus calls us to live for him every day, even on Mondays. The one thing that really robs the gospel of its power is not the devil, because he's defeated. The one thing that really robs the gospel of its power is us and our lack of understanding. Sure, people deny Christ's love. Sure, people deny God's gift. But would they if they truly understood what was at stake? Maybe. How is the gospel robbed of its power? It's tamed. It's tamed as we mold it to do what I want it to do. See, the gospel in all its wild splendor is God's power to free people to his glory. The gospel, in all its wild splendor, is God's power to free people to his glory. Yet, in pride, we lack this understanding and we try to tame it for our purposes and use it for our own power. You have to understand what I'm talking about, because if you will not be able to stand if you don't understand this. Do we obtain power through the gospel and through our faith in Jesus? You better believe we do. We obtain the power to love someone other than ourselves. We obtain the power to live in righteousness and holiness. We obtain the power to have a relationship with God, to enter into eternity. We receive the Spirit of God, and thus the fruit of the Spirit. However, this power, God's power, was designed for a specific purpose. A very specific purpose. And is that purpose to empower, to bring ourselves glory? Are we empowered to bring ourselves glory? No. Are we empowered to make money? No. That robs the gospel of its power. It makes it tame and lame. You see, our power as Christians is wild power, and it's designed to be used to do. It's designed to do what it was created to do, not what we want it to do. See, our power is His power that flows through us, that we will return to Him as we seek to bring Him glory. Our power is God's power through the Holy Spirit that we are to use to bring Him glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you know what? There is power in wanting nothing more than to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. You know the gospel. We've already went through the gospel this morning. The gospel that Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, He did what we could not do. He paid the price for our sin that God required. How? Number one, through betrayal, through suffering, through being handed over. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because it wasn't about Him. It wasn't about Him. Everything was about bringing honor and glory to God the Father. He paid the price that God required for our sin. How? Through death. Death is the ultimate opposite of selfish pride. And honestly, it's the wages of sin that had to be paid. Jesus paid the price we could not pay for our own sin. How? Through resurrection. It's God acting in human history, doing what only God can do. God showed His glory through the ages in doing what only God could do, raising His Son from the dead. Why does the theme of suffering pervade the good news of the gospel? Because we are a new creation in Christ to live for and bring glory to something, someone outside of ourselves. Why is the theme of suffering so pervasive in the gospel? Because we don't live for our own glory anymore, but we live to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. And if Satan's followers are identified by their selfishness and their pursuit in hedonism, seeking self-pleasure, then God's followers are identified by the exact opposite, selflessness, and pursuing what John Piper termed Christian hedonism. And what is Christian hedonism? Very simply, to find joy in what brings glory to God instead of what brings glory to us. And for those of you who have been Christians for a while, who have embarked on that process of sanctification, you know this is true, as those things that used to make you happy just don't do it anymore. But you find pure joy when you serve God. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, but let me change one word to make this a little bit more understandable. Our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Can you enjoy God in the darkness as well as the light? Can you enjoy God in the bad times as well as the good? Can you find joy, enjoy God, even when things are tough, when you're going through trials? That's why James said you should consider it all joy, brothers, when you go through a trial. Don't think it's something weird's happening to you. Because when you can find joy in your life and enjoy God, that is the power of the gospel, to live our lives to bring Him glory. The gospel, the sacrifice of Jesus, is the power. It's the power to save. It's the power to say no to sin in our lives. It's the power to live in righteousness, to be holy, to enter into eternity. It's wild and it's untamable. This power can only be used for what it was designed to do, its original originally designed purpose to bring glory to the God Most High. If it's used for anything else, if it's used for anything less, the power fades. And becomes worthless. It's his power, and we're to be, it's to be used in him, through him, and for him. And if we suffer, we suffer for his glory and find joy in it. And if we prosper, we prosper to his glory and find joy in it. But know that God's power is wild, and we as his children are to live wild at heart. I close with a question. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, what's the chief end of the gospel message? What is the God's intended result, the chief end of the gospel message? Is the intended end of the gospel our salvation? No. The intended end of the gospel is worship. Worship. The worship of God forever and ever. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, this is a picture of heaven, not tamed for our purposes. It's untamable. It's wild. Heaven was designed for him, and it's for his purposes only. Eternal praise. Please bow and let's pray. Father, we love you so dearly. And what a wondrous thing it is as we turn to Jesus and we become a new creation, because truly all that old stuff becomes old stuff and we find joy in the new. We find joy in enjoying you, Father. We find joy in living for Jesus. We find joy in knowing that we are empowered through your Spirit to be more than we ever could have been. And Lord, I pray that you would touch us and bless us, that you would use us to your glory, that we in this church and in this community in Bandera County, we truly would enjoy you, seeking to bring you honor and glory in all that we do. And Lord, for those who don't know you, who are living for themselves and they are not enjoying life, I pray that you would touch them and bless them, and that this morning they understood just a little bit more. And Lord, for those that have turned to Jesus, but they've sought to tame the gospel, I pray that you would help them to understand that it is wild and untamable and is to be used for its intended purpose, to bring you, Father God, honor and glory, the power to praise you no matter what's going on in our life. And that is what gets the world's attention. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel message, which is the message of Jesus. We thank you that he did what we could not. Really, that he did what we would not. He gave it all. And now, as we live in Christ through faith, help us every day just to know what it means a little bit more to give it all. It's yours, Father. Just take it. And help us to find the joy that you created us for. We love you so dearly. Bless this church. Bless us as individuals. Bless those who are sick and hurting. Bless those who are moving on in their lives. But as we do it through the power and strength of Jesus. We're nothing without him, but we're more than conquerors in him. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen.
Please stand.